wish everybody could have sat in yesterday afternoon for about an hour and a half. Us men, the staff guys, myself, and these missionary brethren sat and just talked with Brother Runyon. And just 74 years of living and serving God for many of the bulk of those years and seeing God do amazing things. It was extremely interesting and challenging to listen. And that's why, he's not old, but he's older. And I don't want to ever get away from having these older men come through. They just add something that, and our culture is one of the few in the world that kicks the older folks to the side of the road. In third world cultures, the elderly are worshipped. Ben's church took on immense credibility when he reached an older man. And immediately, he had credibility he never had because he had an older man there. And our culture is, they lose a little bit of energy and a little slow down a little bit. And, I don't want to be that way with God's men especially. And you know at Revival Fires we have some older men. They move a little slower, but that's all right. What they bring to a meeting is worth their presence. So Brother Runyon, thank you for coming and being here and fighting through whatever physical difficulties you have to be here and be preaching to us. It's been a joy to have you and love you. And Ms. Heath is going to sing for us tonight. It's been good to have her and her husband and children here this week. And she's going to sing for us right before Brother Runyon comes, brings a final message, and we'll enjoy hearing that.
There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and it whispers, draw closer to me. Leave this world far behind, there are new heights to climb, and a new place in me find. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever be willing to do. Take the dearest things to me, if that's how it must be, to draw me closer to Thee. Let the disappointments come, lonely days without the sun, if through sorrow more like you I'll become. Take my houses and lands, change my dreams and my plans, for I'm placing my whole life in your hands. I'll be willing to do.
Two radio stations in Western North Carolina, and we play a lot of music, lots of music. In fact, we got 10,000 songs in our computer. And you know, there's some people that sing that it's just pleasant to listen to. And that's her. That's Ms. Heath. Just, you can just listen. And it's pleasant. And I sure do like it. Did you hear about the fellow that died and went to heaven? Turn in your Bible to the to the book of 1 Samuel, if you will. The fellow died and went to heaven. And, of course, St. Peter made him at the gate. You know how that always goes. It's got to be St. Peter. Got to get a little of that Catholicism in there. And I don't know why it's not the Pope, but fellow died and went to heaven. St. Peter met him at the gate. He's showing him around his first day, and he looked over on this huge, large wall, and it was just filled with clocks of every kind. And St. Peter's showing him this, showing him that, and he just kept wondering about those clocks. And he said, about the end of the day, he said, St. Peter said, what are those clocks over there? Why so many and why so many different ones? And he said, oh, everybody has a clock. And he said, see that clock right there? Said, that's Mother Teresa's clock. Said, every time you tell a lie, it moves. And Mother Teresa's clock has never moved, not once. Said, take that clock right over there. That's Abraham Lincoln's clock. Said, it's moved four times. And he said, what's this one over here that's flying away? He said, oh, that's Barack Obama's. We use it for a fan. You know, when you're in missions, you get to experience so many funny things. I mean, just life to me is funny. I mean, I love to laugh. And if you fall and get killed, I'll laugh. I guarantee you I will. I can't help it. I love sitting and watch those America's Funniest Videos and those segments where they'll go through about 30 or 40 falls, I'm sitting there just hee-hawing. But I like to laugh. I think that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I think I've read that somewhere, haven't you? And I think we ought to be happy people. Happy, happy, happy. And I think we ought to, you know, somebody said, I went in the hotel today. Brother Angel dropped me off, and I went in the hotel, and the lady said, how's your day? I said, great. I said, how's yours? She said, it's great. I said, it's all an attitude, isn't it? It is. Yeah, you got a good attitude, you have a good day. But I have certainly enjoyed this few days here at Faith Baptist Church, and you all have been so kind, and I want to apologize. I'm really in trouble, really in trouble. I got approached tonight, and not only tonight, but I got approached as, why didn't you throw any bread in our section? the three came up here and said, why didn't you throw any bread in our section? Well, I couldn't get it that far, all right, or I'd have thrown everybody some bread, and it was splitting apart anyway. But praise the Lord for, and he knew the title of the sermon, and so, that's why you use illustrations that people might remember that particular sermon and remember the application of it. But these missionaries have certainly impressed me this week. Every one of you have just, I'm glad I got to meet you. I'm happy for what is happening and is going to happen where you're going. And I thank God for, for missionaries. And I thank God for people that will pick up and leave everything that they know. You know, it's sort of like, they're sort of like Noah and the ark. When Noah stepped on that ark, he left everything he knew. Didn't know a thing where he was going. And that's what missionaries do. They leave everything that they know, and they're going somewhere to a place where the culture is very different. And you need to pray for the missionaries' wives more than you do the men. The men can usually, they usually stay busy and adapt very well, but the ladies, it is a different story. They're there, and a lot of them will never, while they're there, they'll never get to talk to anybody that's our same color or same culture. And it's different for the ladies. And let me give you some advice. Missionaries that's going that haven't been, make the inside of your house just as American as you can possibly make that house. You make your wife an American home inside that home so that she doesn't feel like in her house that she's in a foreign country, because every time she steps out of the door, she's going to be in a foreign place. But you need to make that house just as American as you can make it. And then she'll get by better. She'll feel better. As long as she's in that home, that's her security. And that's her place of safety. And that's the place that puts her in what she was raised in. So you remember that and pay close attention to that. And you do that as you go. Now tonight, I thought I was going to preach another sermon. I thought God was leading me all the way, but I was up in the Spanish last night, and I had such a good time up there and a blessing. I love to be in the Spanish services. And before I forget it, let me thank every one of you for every good thing you've done for me. Thank you, church. Thank you, Brother Angel, for allowing an old man to come and to be a part of your missions conference. And thank you, church, and some of the sweetest young people here that I've ever met. They're just so loving and so kind and have some of the kindest words. And we love you and appreciate you so much. And thank you for the way you've treated me and the way you blessed me, for the beautiful hotel. All of that stuff you put in the hotel room for me, I couldn't possibly eat it in 20 years. But you've showered me with blessings, and I appreciate it so much. Thank you very much. In the book of the 1 Samuel tonight, I may have preached this message here before, and I say that so you won't say I'm getting senile. And because that's always a problem with somebody that's my age, you know, you start repeating yourself and people say, well, he's losing his mind and all that. Well, thank God that I'm losing some strength in the body, but God has kept me with a good mind. And I sure do praise God for that. He's blessed me with a memory. And I can usually remember things that other people cannot remember. And I thank God for that. If I'm laying on a bed and I can't do anything, I hope he'll let me have my mind. And tonight in the book of 1 Samuel, so you understand now I'm not senile. We got that all straight, right? Now, I see now. I've seen it probably 190 times, the Nile River. So I've eaten on the Nile, and I've been on a boat on the Nile, and I've crossed the Nile, but I see Nile many times. But in the book of 1 Samuel, here's a story of the greatest faith that I believe that I can find in the whole Bible, in Hannah. And it is very well illustrated how great faith Hannah had. Now, we're in the last night of Faith Promise Missions Conference. We're in the last night of Faith Promise Missions Conference. Now, I believe with all my heart that most conferences in America are not Faith Promise conferences, but they're out of our means conference. We give out of our means, out of what we have. Very seldom today in America do I believe that we find someone that really, really fills out a Faith Promise card, and it is a Faith Promise card. Now, as we look at this right here, we're talking about a man named Elkanah. Let me run through the story a little bit. A man named Elkanah, he had two wives. God help him. Bless his heart. And one of his wives was named Peninnah. The other was named Hannah. Now, Peninnah had children. She had sons and daughters, according to verse 4. She had sons and she had daughters. Now, in this day in Israel, we must realize the culture of the Jewish people, the Israelitish people. The desire to bear the Messiah by every woman in Israel was a desire that went to the depths of the soul. And they thought that if I bring forth a man-child, it might just be the Messiah. That's what their desire was. That's what they longed for. The Messiah was promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15. He was promised. The Jewish people were looking for their deliverer. They were constantly praying for their deliverer. The Jewish people, after King David and Solomon, were constantly under foreign rule. They, during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, during the time of the Greeks, during the time of the Romans, they were praying for deliverance. They were praying for the Messiah to come. They thought when the Messiah come that he would surely deliver them from the jaws of death that these nations had upon them. Now, they were looking in the wrong way. The Messiah had to come the first time that he may die and resurrect and come back the second time. That was God's plan. Now, the Jewish people didn't totally understand that. I tell Jewish people all the time, we're looking for the same Messiah. The only difference is that mine has come once and yours hadn't come yet. And they're looking for the Messiah still today. But the desire of these women to bear that man-child who was the Messiah was deep, deep, deep-seated. Now, we live in America. Americans are killing 1.5 million babies in their mother's womb every year. We don't understand this desire to have a child. Americans do not understand how that someone should so desire to be a mother. Where our society has duped us, and they have taught us in colleges and in schools that if you don't want a baby, unwanted children should not be born. That's what they tell us. So what are we doing? 1.5 million of them a year. The women's going into an abortion clinic and killing her baby in her womb, and I can prove in my Bible that it's murder. It is murder. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood in Leviticus 18. And I know by medical profession, if there's a doctor in the room if there's a gynecologist around, if there's a pediatrician around, they'll tell every one of you that the blood's in the seed and the blood comes from a father. So therefore, if the blood's in the seed, then at conception there's life. So you can't argue with that. Hey, praise the Lord. Why? I know from the Bible when it's life. I don't have to argue with you when there's life. I don't have to get in a debate with you when there is life. But every time that I've ever gotten on in a situation somewhere where I gave that out of the Bible, they just change the subject and go on and won't even acknowledge what you just said. Why? Because it's truth and they know it. But you see, this thing right here, I want you to look at this. Now, Hannah was, Peninnah was, excuse me. Peninnah was always, she was really an adversary, this Bible says, of Hannah. Why? Because Hannah had no children. Peninnah had children, Hannah had no children. So, she was an adversary. And she was constantly poking at her. In the house, there was trouble. In the house, there was disagreement. Why? Because Hannah had no children. And Hannah, now I want you to notice what it says here in this passage in verse 5. In the last few words there, it says, the Lord had shut up her womb. Did you know there isn't a woman in this building or a man in this building that can have a child without God makes it possible? It's an impossibility. You can't make it happen. I don't care what you do, you can't make it happen. I mean, all these modern things that medical science does now, hey, if God doesn't give you that child, it won't happen. It's out of your reach. It's an impossibility. Now, it says he shut up her womb. And then in verse 7, says in the latter part of the verse, says, therefore she wept. Hannah cried because she didn't have a child. It says also that she did not eat. Have you ever been so perplexed about something you could not eat? I've seen around the world as I've traveled, I've seen many ladies come up to me and say, with her husband, and say, we cannot have a child. Would you pray for us? Well, I'll lay my hand on her head and pray for her. I'm not a Pentecostal. I don't believe in Pentecostalism. I don't believe that laying hands necessarily has anything, but I lay my hands on and pray for them, and some of them have immediately had litters. Amen. I mean, just start having babies, now babies and babies and babies, and I go back, and they thank me for the prayer. Well, it's just a prayer. It's just asking God. Hey, if you can't have a child, how many times have we seen people that couldn't have children and they go adopt a child and then God gives them a child immediately? Well, you know what? It said she couldn't even eat because of it. Now turn on over. Let's see in verse 10. And it says she was in bitterness of soul. You know what that says when it says bitterness of soul? That's much deeper than bitterness of heart. Your soul is who you are. It's what you are. Your soul is your thinking, your reasoning. That's what makes us different than the monkey, is our soul. But in her soul, she had bitterness because she didn't have a child. It wasn't because of this adversary that was constantly poking at her and holding the baby and saying, look at me, I've got a baby. That wasn't why. She wanted to have a child that she may have the Messiah. That's what her desire was. And it says that, and she wept sore in the latter part of verse 10. And then it says, In verse 11, things begin to change. They went up to up to Shiloh or to Jerusalem, and once a year they went up. Elkanah went up to make a sacrifice or to make an offering for his family, for himself and his family. So they go up to Jerusalem at this time, and they take the bullocks. And the Bible tells us that he gave in verse 5. Or verse 4, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But to Hannah, he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. So he gave his wives and his sons and his daughters portions. Well, Hannah went outside the temple. She was bowed down there. Eli was the priest. Eli came outside the door. Hannah was there praying. And she was praying specifically for God to give her a man-child. The Bible says her lips were moving, but she was not speaking. And Eli thought she was drunken. And he accused her, said, "Woman, how long are you going to be drunk? How long are you going to be hitting the bottle?" And she cried and she wept and she said, I am not drunken. I am praying to the Lord that the Lord give me a man-child. And Eli the priest realized what her perplex was, and he said, "I grant the fact that you will have a man-child." And Hannah had a man-child and named him Samuel. Now, she promised God that "I will give that child to you all the days of his life." So Hannah wasn't praying amiss, but Hannah was praying by faith. The Bible tells us that from that day forth, Hannah went away rejoicing, and she knew that God was going to answer her prayer. Now, what are we talking about faith today? Faith. Let's watch this. The faith that Hannah had. By faith, she prayed. Look in verse 10. She said, and she vowed a vow. In verse 10, and she was in bitterness of heart and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. So by faith, what is faith? Faith is believing. We go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is a substance. I can't see it, but it's something I can feel. It is actually a substance that I can feel. Faith. How can I feel faith? I feel it on the inside. It's a substance that I feel on the inside. And when you pray, Jesus told his disciples to pray the prayer of faith. So when you ask God for something, should you believe he's going to do it? Yes. Now, he said if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Well, you come down to my place and there's some mighty big mountains. Mount Mitchell is down there, over 6,000 feet high. Mount Pisgah down there, over 6,000 feet high. I have never prayed that God would move one of those mountains. Just because I desire a valley be where a mountain is, there's no sign God's going to move that mountain. Why would God move that mountain just because, hey, to give me glory? Uh-uh. That's why I would pray that he move that mountain. So God's not going to give you glory. He said if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, he would move mountains. And he will. He will move big objects. He will move things. Hey, if there's a purpose that will glorify God, God will do that. But he won't do it if you pray and that you may consume it upon your own lust. It doesn't happen. Faith. Are you, the people look at you and say you're a person of faith? Well, there's a new term now that people of faith. And I sort of was scolding that, but Paul said that one time. I was reading over and I said, whoops, I'm going to have to quit scolding that. Because Paul called them people of faith. And so, the Muslims are people of faith. The Catholics are people of faith. But you know what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, when you fill out a pledge or a faith promise card, that really isn't a pledge. That's a faith promise. You know what you're asking God? You're asking God to give you something so you can give it to missions. Now, if you have good means, faith's not involved. But I want you to notice something about Hannah. Hannah asked for something that she didn't have it, and she had no power to get it. Faith. She did not have it, and she had no power to get it. That's pure faith. When you fill out a faith promise card, have you ever put down a number that you know you did not have and you had no power to get it unless God gave it to you? That's the faith of Hannah. That's what is real faith. Let me tell you about a prayer of faith. Down in Warner Robins, Georgia, one of my best friends was John E. Jackson, evangelist. When he was born, he weighed about 25 ounces. His mother carried him around in a little shoebox wrapped in a little blanket. He could not drink milk from her breast. He could not drink from the bottle. He could take no nourishment in any way. The doctor said, "He's going to die, Miss Jackson." She didn't know what to do. They lived in Doran, Georgia, and they walked a red clay road for about 3 miles to the little country church where they attended. On a Wednesday night, she walked up that little country road with John in the shoebox and her other children tagging behind her. And she went into that church to the service. Went in that time, they had oil lamps hanging on the walls. And so they went through the service. They walked back home the 3 miles. And when she got home, the Lord said, "I want you to take John back to that church and I want you to lay him on the altar and I want you to pray." Clara Jackson, by herself, in the dark of the night, walked 3 miles back to that little church. She opened the door and went in. No lights. She went up to the altar and she laid John down and she bowed and she prayed there for several hours. And she said, "Lord, you told me that this was going to be my preacher boy. You told me that he was going to preach the gospel. And Lord, the doctors tell me he's going to die." And she said, "I just don't believe it." She wrapped him back up out of that, in that little blanket, put him in that box, walked back down that clay road in the dark of the night there in Doran, Georgia. And as she walked down that clay road, there was a thought came to her, medicine dropper. She went to the house. She got a medicine dropper, and she washed it, and she put it in the milk, and she filled it, and she put it in John Jackson's mouth. And John Jackson, I buried him in 1994, one of the greatest evangelists in Middle Georgia. You know why? Clara Jackson prayed a prayer of faith. That's why. And God answered her prayer. You know what? Number two, she not only prayed a prayer of faith, but by faith she promised. By faith she prayed, by faith she promised. In verse 11, turn over there with me. And he says there in verse 11, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, that I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor upon his head." You know what she did? By faith, she promised. The Bible says it's best not to make a vow than to make a vow and break it. And she made a vow. And she said, Lord, give me a child, and I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. Now I want to ask you a question. You ladies, you got a boy that's just old enough to be weaned 2-3 years old. 2 years old. And you brought him down to the church. And you brought him and you walked up to Pastor Angel. And you said, here's my son. I give him to you and the church all the days of his life. Think of that, Mama. Would that be easy? Well, what if you'd made that vow before God gave you that man-child? You'd want to break that vow. First thing you'd think is, well, God doesn't really expect me to do that. But you know what? She made that vow by faith. And by faith, she kept that vow. She made that vow. And if you vow a vow of faith, you better keep that vow. The Bible says, you know, I've watched down through the years as I've pastored people and dealt with people and watched them make promises. I've seen people in the hospital and say, Lord, if you'll get me better and get me out of here, I'll live for you. And get out of the hospital, never go to the church house one time and see their life, just a life of hell. Why? They made a vow to God and never kept that vow. I've tried my best in my life. Boy, if I vow to God, I'm going to do my best to keep that vow. Brother Angel, you know you could write down people's names, families' names, that have vowed vows to God. You know what? When you bring a child up here and you have a child dedication, y'all do that? Newborn baby? And you vow to God that you're going to raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you bring them up here, and that preacher prays that prayer, and y'all dedicate that baby to the Lord, and then you go out and you don't live the life that you promised to raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, hey, you're asking for trouble. You're asking for that child to go out into the world and bad things happen. Bad things happen in your family. You don't vow a vow. Let me illustrate this. Doug Huffman, one of the best friends I've ever had, went to heaven at 42 years old with a stroke. But back years ago, I met him on a bread route. I had working for Sunbeam Bread Company, and he was working for Bunny Bread Company. And I was a backslid frugal Baptist, living like the devil. And boy, there ain't nobody any more wicked than a backslid Christian. But I didn't know I could be saved again. I thought I'd lost it, and I wasn't worried about it. I mean, I was worried about it, but I said, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. But I got on the best route in the bakery, right around the bakery. I'd worked my way up to that, and I pulled into a grocery store, and the bunny bread truck was sitting there, and I bounced over and sat down on his motor, and I said, blankety blank something. And he said, are you saved? And it was like he stuck a spear right in the heart. And I dropped my head and said, I used to be. He said, what do you mean you used to be? Well, anyway, that was the beginning of God working in my life. But you know what? He vowed a vow to help 2 missionary families in Africa. Doug Huffman lost everything he had. He went broke. Everything he had. He even went out and bought a buffing machine and would polish and detail cars so he could keep sending the money to those missionaries in Africa. Never missed one month sending the money to the missionaries in Africa. He worked hard after he'd get off from work, get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, go on a bread route and get off and come home and detail cars and send that money to those missionaries. Why? He had vowed a vow. You know, it wasn't but 3 years and Doug Huffman was paying more tithe than most of the people in our church were making. I'm serious. He vowed a vow. He kept it because he had made it by faith and he kept it. And look at the blessing God put upon him. Hey, you know, God doesn't guarantee monetary blessing, but I've never seen it fail. I've never seen it fail. We're not some of these TV preachers saying, you know, send you seed money. We're not trying to get you to send seed money. We're not trying to give seed money that you may go to your mailbox. There'd be $1,000 in your mailbox. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Huh? You'd tear up the check over. You'd tear up the stuff, throw it away because, no, we're not preaching that. That's not what we're preaching. We're not preaching a health and wealth doctrine. No, we're preaching a Bible principle. A Bible principle, if by faith you will give and you will support missions, and God has supported and has blessed everybody that I've ever seen that has got involved in a promise, a faith promise. And then number three, you know what? By faith she gave. Look in verse 24. Look what she did after this child was born in verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. By faith, she gave. She had promised it by faith, and by faith, she gave it. So when you give your, hey, listen, if you promise by faith, you're not going to stop giving before the year's out. If you just get emotional in here during this time of missions conference and you fill out a card and you're all emotional, you're not going to continue giving that. No. We don't do this on emotions. We do it by faith. We're trusting God that He's going to give us. Hey, how many testimonies have I heard of people that had never been involved in faith promise, and they give, and then God does miracles in their lives. And I've heard people that has raised their faith promise, and God give them a raise on their job right away, or give them a promotion on their job right away. You see, that's faith giving. I was at Sammy Allen's camp meeting, and a preacher and his daughter, 14-year-old daughter, was in front of me. I'd known her since she was just from birth. And I was standing there, and it was invitation time, and God said, put $20. Her Bible was laying on the seat, and God said, put $20 in her Bible. When God tells me to do something, I don't argue with Him. Because if I'd argued with Him, it'd have been 40 just in a minute. And if I'd argued long, it'd have been 60 just in a minute. So it's much cheaper for me to just do it. I was in this Pentecostal preacher used to run the streets in Asheville, North Carolina. And on Sunday, he would look me up. We'd eat at the Piccadilly cafeteria a lot of times, and he'd look me up and want to jump on me about what I'd preached on TV that morning at 8:30 when I was pastoring. And he'd just jump all over me for what I was preaching. And I just dreaded to see him every time. I mean, it was just obnoxious, and he'd get in there and talk real loud in that cafeteria. Boy, everybody was hearing that. He did it on purpose. Well, one day I got out of the cafeteria and was walking down through the mall going to the car, and I said, boy, I missed him today. Thank God. And all of a sudden, there he was in my face. And, I mean, he just flirted with waitresses. He claimed to be a preacher. And he walked up and he started and he's talking to me. And I stand there and we'd talk for just a minute. And God said, give him $10. And I said, God, he ain't worth the salt in his bread. That's exactly what I said to God. He ain't worth it. I said, God, he's a pervert. And you want me to give him $10? I'm not giving him $10. And I know it's the Holy Ghost, because, brother, I wouldn't have thought that for nothing. And so I just kept arguing with God, and He just kept talking, and I said, God, I ain't going to, no. Well, finally, He looked away, and I carry my money in my front pocket, and wife fusses at me all the time, says she's going to lose it, but she's going to lose hers. I don't lose mine. And I just sort of eased it out, and I looked, and I said, well, I'm sorry, Lord, I ain't got nothing but two 20s. He said, I know it. I slipped him a 20 and said, I got to go. Now, I believe I hadn't argued with him, there's a 10 in there somewhere. I've always found if I argue with God, it's always more. And then I get confused and don't know what to give. When it comes faith promise time at Northwest Bible Baptist Church, I'm always there for missions conference. I'm usually there for the camp meeting. I'm there twice a year. Brother Gomez says, well, the worst member we got's in the house tonight. And so, but I'm always there. And at missions conference, I always fill out a missions card and always give to missions. Hey, I'm telling you that you don't know what a joy it is to be involved in missions. You don't know what a joy it is to hear the return of these people coming back and sending letters. And do you ever read a mission letter and see the return for your dollar? You ever come to church early and stand out in the hallway? There's letters and letters and letters. You can stand there and read letters. You could come in early on a service and read three letters and pray for those three missionaries while you're here. While you're there, hey, it's probably more than you're praying for them anyway. Hey, let me tell you something. By faith she gave. Well, you know what? I put that $20 in Jessica's Bible. And they left, and I told Jessica, I said, look in the Psalms, there's something special there for you. And so I didn't see her for several months, and boy, when I saw her again, this is a 14-year-old girl, she ran up to me and she said, Preacher Runyon, she said, I want to thank you for that $20 you put in my Bible. She said, my faith promised that I had promised God, and she didn't have a job, she didn't get an allowance, they didn't have any money, and she said, that was my faith promise for that Sunday that I could take care of that month, $5 a week. And she said, I was able to take care of it. Said, I didn't know where it was coming from. But she said, you know, God's done that strangely every month. Huh? She promised something she didn't have. And she didn't have any ability to get. But somehow every month, God had strangely given her faith promise. You know what? By faith she gave. By faith she increased. Oh, did I tell you that missionaries could find missions in any passage? By faith she increased. Look over in chapter 2 and in verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came back. Guess what? Next year, took more material. Took more thread. Took more time. So, as long as he lived, she had to increase year by year. Do you ever increase your faith promise? Did you start out 25 years ago and you're still giving what you did then? And you're making a whole lot more money. But you know what? We're not giving out of our means. We're giving by faith. What I give to missions. You know what? I tithe to missions. Brother Angel, I don't know how. I don't make that much money. I tithe. Every Monday morning, my tithe and my missions goes in the mail and goes to Northwest Bible Baptist Church. You go up there and ask them. It's there every week. It never misses. And I tithe, in a year's time, I tithe to missions. I do not know how. I have no idea how. But you know what? I just kept increasing and increasing and increasing till it became a tithe. Now, I'm hungry. I'm starved. I'm still doing all right. I'm out of debt. Praise God. If you're 75 years old and you ain't out of debt, you're in trouble. But I got out of debt by the time I was 65 years old. I owed no debt. why? Because I knew it wasn't going to be easy. So you know what I've been able to do? I mean, even in my older age, I've been able to tithe to missions. And you know something? I'm boasting about that. Because God gives it to me every year. He gives it to me every year. That's God. That's the way He does it. I'm telling you. I've seen churches. A church in Asheville, North Carolina. I got acquainted with a young pastor. They didn't support one missionary. Their offerings were running about $170, $80, $200 a week. Little Mountain Church. He had me come and preach a missions conference. The first year's missions faith promise was $30,000. And I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this. And it's not a lie. I can go get him today. I can call him today and he'll tell you the absolute truth. Did you know that his general budget jumped to $1,100 to $1,200 a week when his church did that? Can you believe what God does? Hey, Dr. Harold B. Seitler said it best. Missions is the heartbeat of God. Missions is the heartbeat of God. Why? Because anybody that will go and take the message of the death, burial, and resurrection to someone who will never hear, boy, God's got to bless it. Because, hey, if He died for it, you know why Christ died? He died for our sins. Somebody said that the Jews put Him on the cross by hollering, "Crucify Him." Said the Romans put Him on the cross by driving the nails. No, you and I put Him on the cross because He said Christ died for our sins. Boy, how important is that gospel message? How important is the message of the cross? How important is it? Hey, listen, these missionaries, I love to hear them. Hey, let me tell you, if you're smart missionaries, you'll be writing home in your prayer letters and your newsletters, you'll be giving individual stories about people getting saved. If you give one story about somebody getting saved, it's worth 9,000 words in your prayer letter. I just love to read about people getting saved. I preached in a church the other night, and I said, "Okay, God got in a song service, and I was a preacher died, and I've been helping them sort of trying to transition and heal up and all that. For some reason, I didn't have any scheduled meetings in August, and so I helped them and I had them stand up and just everybody tell how they got saved." I love that. I love to hear people tell about how they got saved. Everybody got saved the same way, but different. Circumstances were different. And man, I get so blessed by hearing you tell. And if you get Kevin Wynn's letters, he was writing general letters, and he said, "Brother Wynn, what do you suggest you put in a prayer letter?" I said, "Give individual stories of salvation." He'll give one or two every time. You don't need to put anything else. I mean, he baptizes 7,000 a year. But those one or two stories about this one or that one or this one, oh, it means so much. And you know what? Hey, by faith he increased. And by faith she rejoiced. You know, the Bible says rejoice, and again I say rejoice. So I married her. Amen. I just married Joyce. I rejoiced. So did your preacher. Amen. Praise God. And so what? Hey, do you want to rejoice? Do you want to be happy? Do you want to rejoice? Hey, get involved in giving to missions. You know, I can show you right here. Watch what happened. She gave this child, and I want you to notice in verse 25. Boy, this got a hold of me one time, and man, it just, you talk about a blessing. Therefore, Also, I have lent him to the Lord. He was still hers. She gave God a loan. You know, all you're doing is giving God a loan. Anything you give to God's business, your tithe, your faith promise, is just a loan. Now, you may not get it back till the judgment seat of Christ, but you're going to get it back. Now, I was going to preach on the judgment seat of Christ and the rewards of the judgment seat of Christ, which fits missions giving very well. But God directed me tonight that I need to dwell on what faith is and faith promise is. But just imagine, on Sunday, you fill out that envelope, and you put in that 25 or that 50 or that 100 or that 200 or a dollar or whatever it is. It's just a loan. Huh? Boy, that puts a different light on it, don't it? Huh? And you know what? You'll never make an investment on this earth that'll give you the return of that loan every Sunday morning or every week. And boy, the return on that investment, my goodness, it's eternal. It's eternal return. It's forever. It's, hey, today, what are you getting at the bank? 0.5%? Boy, I pull up and the bank says, oh, we got this investment for 0.65 interest. Wow. Glory to God. God, rich. Man, what a return. That makes me want to put everything I can scrape up somewhere else. Amen. I'd a whole lot rather give it to God. Amen. I'd a whole lot rather. Hey, man's return. Woo, it's terrible. Well, thing about it is, we went through the 90s and all through up to 2008, and boy, the return was great, wasn't it? Your 401k grew like crazy. But in 2008, you got up one morning and it was gone, wasn't it? That ain't funny, is it? It is to me because I didn't have one. Amen. Didn't bother me a lick. I got one friend lost $10 million in one bank in Atlanta, Georgia. In one day. Your money is not safe anywhere. Hey, you shall bury it in a jar in the backyard. They'll devalue the dollar, and it won't be worth 10% of what you got. Hey, where we are with our debt, they're just liable to do that any day. Now, I'm not preaching doomsday. I'm preaching happy, happy, happy. Praise God, I'm happy, happy, happy. Why? Mine's invested in eternal investment. And guess what? I'm just loaning God everything I can. I'm just scraping up everything I can, loan it to God, so I'll get return on it. And you know what else? Hey, the last thing, by faith she rejoiced. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in my salvation. You know what? Rejoice. Oh, I'm happy when I give to God. I don't begrudge that. I do not in any way dread to put that in. Some of you tithe and you say, well, I can't afford to do that. You can't afford not to. Let me give you an illustration and I'm done. Back in Asheville, North Carolina, back in the early 70s, I was youth pastor for Dr. Ralph Sexton, Sr. There's a dear lady in our church. We called her Ma Stewart. And her son who lost the $10 million, her nephew, who lost the $10 million in the bank in Atlanta, Georgia in 2008. He was the treasurer of the church. This was back in 72. Well, Ralph Sexton and Trinity Baptist Church was meeting in a little white church down on State Street. Well, God, they had bought property up on a hill there on Shelburne Road where they are now, and it was about 7 acres, and they'd bought it, and they were trying to build a new building. Well, they built it enough to move into the basement. Well, we'd meet down that basement, and man, it rained, and it was like Snuffy Smith Church. They had buckets everywhere, catching water. And so Brother Ralph, he was a money taker. He just knew how to do it. He'd get up on Sunday morning, and that little crowd, we had probably, we might have had 80. He'd get up, and he'd take money up to build on that church the next week. And whatever money he took up, that's what the building, I mean, if he took up $300, he'd build $300 worth on the church. If he took up $1,000, he'd build $1,000 worth on the church. Every Sunday, he took up a building offering. And Maul Stewart got a little check, pension check. It was about $230. And that's all she see for a month. That's what she lived on for a month. One Sunday morning, Brother Ralph was taking up the building offering, and he called it a faith offering. And that's what it was. But Maul Stewart signed her little check, and she put it in the plate. They took it up. Maul Stewart didn't have anything to live on that week. And her nephew, Jerry Payne, who I'm talking about, back in those days, he's a milkman. He didn't have $10 million. And he walked up to her, and he was the treasurer, and he saw that check. And he went over, and he said, "Aunt Lucy, you're not doing this. I'm going to redeem your check, and you keep your money." Maul Stewart was she's a shouting saint. Man, I'm telling you what, it wasn't Pentecostal shouting, it was a real thing. And man, I'm telling you, she'd wave her hanky, she'd shout and wave her hanky, and Ralph would preach, and she'd stand up and say, "Whoo, glory, go Ralph, go Ralph, go Ralph, amen." And old Ralph, he'd be bouncing around on one foot about half of the time, and boy, she'd get him stirred up, and I'm telling you what, it'd stir up the whole place. But Ma was a shouter, boy. And she took that little old hanky that she waved all the time. She slapped Jerry across the face and said, "You ain't cheating me out of a blessing." Said, "That check's going in that offering." Jerry said, "Okay, Aunt Lucy." Well, you know what? You know why Ma Stewart was a shouter? Ma Stewart was willing to give all she had. She wasn't willing to give a portion. She just, by faith, put that check in that plate. And Ma Stewart never went short for anything. You know, we're so blessed with money. We're so blessed with means that we don't know what it is to see faith in action. Most people in church don't give by faith at missions conference. They give by means. Have you ever promised God something that you don't have and you don't have any ability to get? Try it. You might like it. You might come out saying, "I'm happy, happy, happy." Let's bow for prayer. When we say faith, when your pastor stands and says faith, when your pastor preaches on faith, when I preach on faith, I'm really sad to say that most people in the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church does not know what I'm talking about. I thought when I pastored I was living by faith, but no, when I went into missions I found out it was all faith. Every month, every penny I get is because of God's people and because the Lord touches somebody's heart to help me out. Every building we build overseas, strictly by faith. Every church we start, we don't have the money in the bank. Our bank account's empty the 10th of every month. We have some reserve for some money the churches have given to build, and we leave that in reserve till we build it. But our bank account's empty. If we promise a pastor we're going to give you $300 a month, starting a month in the first week of November, we have never in 20 years missed one promise. Why? It's all by faith. All by faith. It's coming time for the card. You want to fill the cards out Sunday, Pastor? Card's going to be filled out Sunday. Faith Promise Day is here. Do you really know what faith is? Do you really know what faith promise is? It's amazing to make faith promises and watch God work. Not foolish ones. No. Some of you put $1 million down on a card, you know that's foolish. But if you'll pray, the Holy Ghost of God will tell you the exact amount to write down on that card. And if you write that amount down, that's a faith promise. If the Holy Ghost is directing you, that's it. We need to be sensitive enough to the Holy Ghost to know what He says to write down on that card. Be sensitive to the Holy Ghost and write on that card what He tells you to write. And you watch the faith promise. You'll be able to take these missionaries on and many more. Why? Because of faith. Hannah's faith. Learn to practice Hannah's faith. Let's stand to our feet. Let me ask this question. How many of you raise your hand and say, I'm saved and I know it. I'm saved and I know it. Lift your hands. All right, is there anybody here that will lift your hand and say, I'm not saved. I wouldn't go to heaven if I died right now. Would you lift your hand and say, I'm going to pray a short prayer. Anybody? 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 Don't see anybody. Pianist, play. Some of you may need to come and repent tonight for not exercising biblical faith. Faith directed by the Holy Ghost. Many are coming. Can you surrender yourself enough to say, Lord, please let me be in tune with the Holy Ghost enough to know what I should write down on that card? That you, whatever you tell me, that's what I'm going to put.